Thank you. Our next speaker, I had the privilege of hearing for the first time at the Family Research Council Washington, D.C. Value Voter Briefing in 2007, and I've heard her every year since. She's absolutely amazing, and it is such an honor for me to introduce Star Parker. She's the founder and president of CURE, the Center of Urban Renewal and Education, a 501c3 nonprofit think tank that provides a national voice of reason on issues of race and poverty in the media, inner city neighborhoods, and public policy. Prior to her involvement in social activism, Star Parker was a single welfare mother in Los Angeles, California. After receiving Christ, Star returned to college, received a BS degree in marketing, and launched an urban Christian magazine. The 1992 Los Angeles riots destroyed her business, yet served as a springboard for her focus on faith and market-based alternatives to empower the lives of the poor. As a social policy consultant, Star Parker gives regular testimony before the United States Congress, and is a national expert on major television and radio shows across the country. Currently, Star is a regular commentator on CNN, CNBC, CBN, Fox News, and the United Kingdom's BBC. She has debated Jesse Jackson, fought for school choice on Larry King, defended welfare reform on the Oprah Winfrey Show, and spoke at the 1996 Republican National Convention. In 2010, she ran for the Republican congressional seat in California's 37th district and was unanimously nominated. Though she did not win the seat, she increased Republican votes in the district and named a Republican superdelegate for 2010. And the list goes on and on and on. But please make welcome Star Parker. Thank you.
Hello. It's wonderful to be back with you again. And the reason the list goes on is because after a very aggressive life, believing the lie of the left, watching my life spiral right out of control, in and out of criminal activity, drug activity, sexual activity that led me in and out of abortion clinic after clinic, until after the fourth time I finally had a gut instinct way down deep inside that there must be something wrong with killing your offspring, to then make a decision I wouldn't do that again, but to not change my sexual patterns, to end up then with a child out of marriage and ended up on welfare. After having been in welfare, in and out, 4 years at that point, I suppose, it's how I paid for my abortions, through the benevolence of the California taxpayers. Ended up 3.5 years on welfare, watching my life go into a little dark hole. That's where God found me, and the reason the list goes on and on and on, and I will be 55 years old this year, so it will continue to go on and on and on, because I'm doing some serious penance. I want to go to heaven. I am so glad to be with you again, because the movement goes on. The battle to save the unborn continues, and it will continue until that day that God stands up and says it's enough. And he decides that he is going to have our nation repent from its ugly sin of abortion. And he reverses Roe v. Wade. And he begins to touch the hearts of those that think that they need to exterminate in the womb what he calls his reward. And he begins to move in their heart. While millions of us every day, for hundreds of years, have prayed, don't let the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Don't let their hope be taken away. That he again is going to restore that hope. Yesterday, someone asked a question of one of the panelists that I wanted to answer, because it talked a little bit about the women and what we would do once abortion is no longer a reality in this country, and after this country, the world. Would we start to arrest these women? And I thought about that question and how I would answer it. And I believe I would answer it looking back at what happened after slavery was finally abolished, that we did not go around rounding up ex-slaveholders, because there are some sins that are so egregious that there is no way to repay. This is what the redemptive hand of the Lord is all about. But we can attempt to repair. And that's why our work will continue, even as Father Prevone told us, that we will see the end of abortion. And I believe we will see it in our lifetimes, every single one of us that are in this room. So our work will continue because we have a lot of lost people in this society that actually believe that there is nothing wrong with killing what God has called his reward. You know, another question that came up, actually it was an answer from Abby earlier today, to ask, where are the minorities? Why aren't they in this room? It's part of the topic for why I was asked to present to you today. The genocide that's going on right in front of us. As those of us that were in the session with Brian heard again, to get chills in our skin, what happened during the time of Nazi Germany. That so much silence was in the society to say, how could we be alive during that time, those that were alive during that time, and allow for such a sin to continue and not engage? But she had asked, she said, those that are most vulnerable, those that are hurt and impacted the hardest, right here in the Cleveland area, those, the numbers, you have 22% of the population African American, but 30-something percent of the abortions, meaning that 70% in your state. Where are these minorities? Where are the black pastors? We're putting numbers in front of them now. The black pro-life movement has organized itself that they're having regular meetings online every single day. In fact, I need to get off of their little list because it's not just every single day. It's every minute of every day. They're sending out an email about the different movements that they're making, whether it's billboards in Los Angeles or now we're in New York, and every place that we can through the MyAlpha video, whatever we can do to say this may be legal. But it's not lawful in God's eyes. And you have been specifically targeted to go into the death chamber. Where are these black pastors? Why are they so silent? Well, I've thought about this question for a long time as well. And I've been in this movement now as a spokesperson for over 25 years. And I can tell you, after my life story, my personal experience, given me the experience of why so silent. After my work at CURE, given me the research as a think tank. But now after my congressional run in a district, to where the pastors, when they're confronted with the truth of what's happening in their own community, would bow their heads and pretend that they did not even receive that information and go on to build kingdoms unto themselves. I have concluded and am convinced and know that I'm getting ready to say on international television that they will engage themselves when they finally begin to love their God more than they hate Republicans. This is not the first time in the history of this country that we've had a big moral question on the table. We've already heard references to slavery. When the American people were confronted face to face with a decision to say, how long are we going to judge unjustly, as the psalmist asked in 82? How long are we going to show partiality to the wicked? When are we going to defend the fatherless and the needy? No, this is not the first time. And in fact, the framers of this country, as wonderful as these documents that they founded upon were, the concept that they brought to bear, freedom and personal responsibility, the three-part government, knowing that the heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. So we better keep it separate, but equal. Well, at least it used to be separate but equal, because now it seems like the president gets to determine voices for the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court can't rule without the Congress saying we didn't like that. But they are supposed to respect the jurisdictions of one another. We tried to found a country on the principles of freedom with slaves. And for 80 years, the country tried to endure this reality. And 600,000 dead later, God stood up. And he said, the needy will not be forgotten. You know that prayer in our liturgy? Don't you just love Lent? I love Lent. I'm fasting wheat. And I didn't know we had so much wheat in everything we eat. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on deeper truths. It gives us an opportunity to say, what would we have done during that time It gives us the opportunity to say that as Catholic, we know very well Psalm 9:18, that it is not the prayer that we ask, but it is a statement from God that the needy will not be forgotten, nor will their hope be taken away. So he's going to answer every moral question in his time. And in that time, while he was moving toward the opportunity to stand up and set the needy in the safety that they yearn for, as the psalmist talks about in 12, he allowed for different people to do different things in the great work of removing this country from slavery. He allowed for people like Harriet Tubman. We have the Harriet Tubmans today. We see them in our crisis pregnancy centers all of the time. I'm rooting for them. I'm working with them because they're the ones that say, while we are trying to figure out a political or technical answer to this big moral question of abortion, we're going to be like Harriet Tubman, pulling them out one by one. See, Harriet Tubman was a slave. And Harriet Tubman was able to escape slavery. And Harriet Tubman, instead of getting comfortable in her new reality of freedom, she kept going back to get one more. She kept going back to say, it may be legal, but it's not lawful in God's eyes. And I am violating the law to come and get you. And you can go to freedom if you like. At one point, she went back to get her husband, but he had taken up with another woman. And so he wasn't interested in leaving that environment. So don't get discouraged when you can't talk them out of having an abortion. We'll get them on the other end. Because we have others like Sir Joyner Truth at that moment in history of slavery that was constantly out there trying to sell the message of hope and freedom. We have now Silent No More. We have now other ministries that say, I regret my abortion. We have now growing amidst us the post-abortive ministries that are saying, we know you messed up, darling, and we love you anyway. So we're going to get them on both ends. We can find a place in this great work the same way we had others in history before us find their place in great work. We had Elijah Lovejoy. I can't figure out which one I'm more like because I just find a fascination in every little part of it. And so I'm just going every which way. I thought I could become the next Abraham Lincoln, so I ran for Congress. Woo. The first thing people sent to me after I lost was all the information about how many times Abraham Lincoln and many others had to run for office before they actually got in. I said, I'm hoping that I won't have to do that again. I only asked the Lord for three things to do that run. I said, first off, I just don't want to wake up the morning after the election and say, why didn't I try? We knew that there was a change in the country. We knew that we were at that critical moment, just like Abraham Lincoln was when he reached into the scripture and said, a house divided against itself can't stand. He said, you know what? We're going to be all one thing or all the other. We've come too far in this, thinking that maybe we can manipulate law here and there. Maybe if we can put up a little boundary here and in this new state and that new state. But let the states decide, as Stephen Douglas kept pushing out into society. It got to a point that we just couldn't go on anymore. And Abraham Lincoln, after reaching into those scriptures and speaking to the country, said, we are going to be all one or all the other. I do not believe that the Union will dissipate. It will survive, but it's going to survive all slave or all free. But we can no longer be both. And we're at that critical cross point again in history. And I knew that we were on this issue of abortion. It's still legal, but it's still not lawful in God's eyes. So we're going to wage ourselves in this war until he finally stands up, even amidst a political environment that says the social issues are off the table this year. Imagine running for Congress in that environment in the state of California, in a community that includes Compton, Carson, and Long Beach, to where the brokenness of these ideas of the secular left are evident the minute you walk into the public. You can see the difference driving in the freeway coming out of Orange County to pass through this part of town to get to Los Angeles just by the trash and filth on the side of the freeway. It's the tragedy of the commons is what's happened in these communities. Nobody owns it, so no one takes care of it. It's a mentality that comes in when we destroy who we are as people of integrity and human beings who are supposed to, first of all, discipline our sexual impulses. The top three social crises confronting us today as a society are rooted in sexual immorality. Abortion, AIDS, the welfare state, they all tie together to that moment in history that we knew better than God. We didn't like the parameters that he set around our sexual energy. We were going to have a sexual revolution, and we're going to couple it with a war on poverty to where we send out national messages that you don't have to think about fidelity. You must be kidding to try to abstain from sexual activity until you marry, and then only in that marriage be with one and do it the way of the scripture. Well, we tried it all right. And we can look in any inner city, and including that community that I tried to run in, and see the result. A government and union dependent community that is watching their family lives spiral out of control, collapse, their communities crumble, their schools underperforming, the Catholic education struggling to exist because the left-wing establishment insists that no one will escape their government cesspools that they call schools. And then their unemployment rates skyrocket and the vicious cycle continue. We can't go on anymore. So I thought that was where I was going to go. Then I think also, because I'm a national syndicated columnist now, that I was going to be like Elijah Lovejoy, who he just kept writing. It may be legal, but it's not lawful in God's eyes. And he just kept getting his little print shop burned down. He just kept writing again. And then finally one day he decided to spend a night in the print shop because they were coming again to destroy his property, and he lost his life. But in that losing of his life, it sent out a message to the rest of society to build a resolve. Decide this day who you're going to serve. We have a lot of examples of people when we decide that we want to grow weary in well-doing as we fight in this war to rid our nation of such a horrible, horrible sin, to the point that it is now a genocide in certain communities, to where we allow our tax money to go into an organization called Planned Parenthood. Just by virtue of their name, there is an inconsistency with the scripture that tells us to be fruitful and multiply, that they are going to plan parenthood, that they are going to control birth. The fact that they would force our tax money into this scenario and tell us there's nothing that we can do about it, to allow this type of organization, who in their historical documents told us that they specifically want to annihilate some groups of people that they consider human weed. And then they list some of these people groups, not just including the Jews, not just including the Hispanics, but also including the blacks, who decide that they want to have deaf ear, to where now Planned Parenthood is the major abortion provider in this country. They're set up in our most hard-hit and vulnerable communities, and they are wiping them out of existence. The most dangerous place for a black today is in its mother's womb. We are looking at history unfold again in front of us, a time that we have to be more concerned about others than about our own lives. As my bishop told me, after a great tragedy in my life years ago, some purposes for the whole world are more important than your life. When we start to look at what has happened in our society as a result of this irresponsibility that has crept in as secular socialism to war against God's kingdom itself, and the end result is the most vulnerable amongst us dying in the womb and to turn a blind eye, I don't know what else to do but to be an Elijah Lovejoy, and or to be a Harriet Tubman, and or to be a Abraham Lincoln, and or to be a Benjamin Franklin. For those that are still running or questioning themselves, should I do it again? While the wounds are still open, it's not a pleasant place anymore. If you have any skeleton in your closet, it's best that you just do your pittance out in public, because they will find them and let the world know about them. I didn't have much problem with that in my race for her to find any skeletons, because I did my autobiography years ago. Just the name of it is Pimps, Whores, and Welfare Brats. So you can believe that there were issues that, you know, the only thing that I didn't put in there were things that I wasn't sure about the statutes of limitations that they expired, and I didn't want to end up in jail, even though going to Congress would have been similar, because I would have been with other thieves, liars, and cheats. But we have to be people of resolve to move into every aspect of this war while we have time to engage, while we have time, meaning we still have a First Amendment right to discuss, to assemble, to press, to speak the truth out loud in public. Because abortion hurts. And it is hurting people every day. Oh, sometimes you hear the numbers 4,000, sometimes you hear the numbers 5,000. It's very, very difficult to know now how many women just this morning got up and said, well, today's the day. And they went into this so-called safe, legal, rare environment. And they sit in a quiet reception room with others there, so their head is bent down. And they look at little pretty pictures of flowers, perhaps, on the wall. At least that's how they looked when I went in. They had some carpet on the floor and some paint. These days, looking at goth nail, perhaps we should go into more of these clinics and find out. No, actually, they're rat infested. And they have body parts up on the wall for all to see. And I don't want to be this graphic, because there are children in the room. But I'm telling you that this industry is out of control. And we've got to stop them. And they go in there, and then they name gets called, and they go in the back, and they get put to sleep. And they wake up, and their reality is different. Their life is changed. It's not just the dead baby. You know, a question came to me the other day, and someone asked about that is a pastor, actually. He called me and he said, you know, I'm moving out into this pro-life, and that's why I don't want to diss every black pastor. Out of the 65,000 black churches in the country, we have about 5,000 who haven't bowed to Baal. We just got to find them and organize them. There are about 5,000 of them who say they out loud they're evangelical and conservative. They're just pockets all over the place, and we haven't coordinated the effort to mobilize them and educate them. There are many. And in fact, they have congregations, about 4 to 6 million African Americans who haven't bowed to Baal. They keep polling with us every time that they're both evangelical or conservative. We just don't hear from them. And their vote does not reflect the values. And that's another speech that I make when the room is of melanin and various hairstyles. But a pastor called me the other day and he said, now I'm being asked the question of the baby. Does the baby go to heaven? And I had to tell him, you know, I don't know, but what I do know is that woman who aborted that baby needs to understand that God was in Christ, that he reconciled the world to himself, that he is not counting her sin against her, that he's not mad at her, that he has redeemed her, that he has set her free from her sin, and that we have places for her. We have places for her to go, that she can now purchase a little casket. We have places for her to go now that she can name her baby. We have places for her to go now that she can get the restoration and healing she needs, so that she then too can get free to go on the front lines to declare with us that it may be legal, but it's just not lawful in God's eyes. We've got to stop. And I was able to give him the combination option line between CareNet and Heartbeat. Everyone has their place in this battle to protect what God calls his reward. Abortion is not just hurting the baby, and we know it hurts the baby. Oh, my goodness, ultrasound is just an amazing blessing from God for us. It can be used against us, though. For those that are so void in their heart and dead in their spirit that they'll use an ultrasound to determine the sex of the child to decide if they want to keep that one or not. They might use the ultrasound to say, but we like blonde children instead of brunettes. But they are a blessing from God for us. For women to be able to see a sonogram of their little child. Because there's been this message in society that it's just a blob. And some have bought it. Earlier you heard from those that were pointing to the growth of our young people that are now declaring themselves as survivors. I am alive while others are dead. I'll never forget the day that my young girl, who now is in heaven, said at a dinner table out loud, out of context to anything that was being discussed at that dinner table, "Mom, if you didn't have all those abortions, I would have a lot of brothers and sisters." That there are now survivors that are on the front line, that are the new momentum, the new zeal that we need in the movement as we begin to age and need to pass our baton to those that are coming to the March for Life. They're everywhere, and they're up late at night, and they want you to be their keynote speaker at 11:30 in the evening. They tell her, "Honey, I'm 55 years old. I can go to bed." You do it at 5 in the morning, and I might be there. They're like, "Oh, we might still be here. When the fourth band is going to be playing." No, abortion hurts babies. We know we can see it. And we have testimony for when it went to the Supreme Court. Partial birth, the ban. Remember? A lot of people try to forget about the era of George W. Bush. And there's a whole lot of stuff we want to forget about. But there are two things that I know I want to remember. One is Alito. The other is John Roberts. But he also penned the ban of partial birth abortion. After Bill Clinton studied and prayed on whether we should allow for 5,000 women, babies a year to be breached in their mother's womb, pulled out except the head so we can get the brain matter out and go use it for some research, and then let the head collapse and throw them away 14 times a day, we decided in a civil society this is not inhumane. So we let it go on and on and on. Now, you know, if that was 14 little puppy dogs a day getting their head bashed in, the animal rights activists would shut Washington, D.C. down. But Bill Clinton prayed and studied about it, and he thought there was nothing wrong with it. So George W. Bush came to power, and he decided, no, there's something wrong with this. So he decided to go ahead and sign the bill into law that we were going to ban this procedure, this medical procedure. And it went into courts, and one of the doctors was on the stand, and the judge asked him, "So what about this?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of like cracking lettuce." And then the judge said, "You think the baby feels that? Is it painful?" And the doctor said, "Of course he feels pain." And then I think he remembered the C-SPAN cameras were on, and said, "But he doesn't express it the way we do." Of course, the baby being pulled limb by limb. But you got to wonder, see, these are those questions of theology that you leave until we get to heaven. You bring that long list in there after he brings his long list and you finally get through it and you're crying and penance and saying, "I forgot about that one. And now can I get in? Now I get to my list, Lord, and I'm going to ask you all of these things." And that's one of them to say, "I know at some point you took that spirit, didn't you? You're not going to allow that. The scripture is too clear that you are gracious and full of compassion." It's kind of like people that lose their own and in a car accident. Good Christian. People ask all the time, "Why do bad things happen to Christian? Why does he rain on the just and the unjust?" So you have to say deep down inside, "But I just believe somewhere in that graciousness and compassion that they didn't really feel it. Not to express the way we do." Now, abortion hurts. It hurts our babies. It hurts our siblings. Those that now know somebody's missing, like Gianna, we've heard stories. Those of us that have been in the pro-life community for a long time, there are books written how they try to separate twins. One got killed, one lived. Well, the way they see it, one got away. Oh, would you like to go ahead and kill that one too? I'm meeting a black pastor. Believe me, Abby, they're coming. Met a black pastor up in Alaska. After the black pastor that invited me in his church realized who I was halfway through my presentation and was having a fit. And the only black legislator in the city was fighting the initiative that was coming forth, which was just a parental notification. I mean, let the parent at least know that her grandkid is getting ready to be killed. And they had it for a long time. And then somebody decided, we don't like this. No, we're going to get rid of that. After 10 years of law, so they had to try to get it again. And so we were up there promoting it. And the black legislator comes and just berates me. I mean, she gets up and goes on and on and on. So the black ministers did what they normally do in those types of situations, which is to shrink down in their chair and just pretend that I would go away. But one stood up with tears in his eyes and said, I know what she's saying. He said, you all know me and you know my grandson. He said, but what you don't know is that he was a twin. And he went on to try to explain with all of the tears how his daughter, abortion hurts. It not only hurts our children and our in the womb, it hurts our women. After that meeting, a couple of the women, they got up to run out and leave. And I'm wondering, oh, Lord, I'm hoping that I have my bulletproof vest on the way to the airport. And instead, they were going to get their granddaughters just so that they can meet me to hear that you don't have to go that way. That there is a narrow path that we can focus our lives on. And you can live your life there. People want to hear my testimony. I'm like, oh, what, straight down? No, the real testimony today are those that say God kept me. The ones that are brought up in good Baptist or Catholic homes that are taught, no, you are going to abstain from sexual activity until you marry. Those whose parents did it. Those that say, I not only married a virgin, I'm married as a virgin. And we got little virgin kids and they're going to stay that way until they get married. That's the story that needs to now be promoted even in our middle schools. Because abortion is the end result of a broken, lost society that no longer knows what to do with its sexual energy and impulses. And it has hurt us in every area. It's not only hurting women. I'm not even counting anymore how many come up to me and tell me how that they are now saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's been years since their abortion. But even on their deathbed, they once again, one more time, are going to tell the Lord they're sorry. Those that, after years of recovery, years of redemption, are still not married and have never bore a child, that are now aging alone. It's not just one, it's a lot. We have broken down society as a result of this sexual revolution, deciding that we are going to manipulate the biological clock. The only one of two places outside of nature where God put time. He put time in the week to worship him outside of nature. I know there's time in nature, the day, the month, the year. But the week is his. And he put time in the woman to stabilize a society. But we knew better. And we manipulated that biological clock. And now marriage is not occurring. So now we've escalated our out of wedlock birth rates to where when they started this social engineering in the 60s, about 3% of babies were born outside of marriage in the white community. Today it's 33%. At a time in the 60s when black out of wedlock birth rate was 22%, today it's 72%. We cannot go on like this. We are at a critical cross point, similar to in the 1850s, to where we are going to be all one or all the other. We are going to be a secular socialist state, or we are going to be a biblical free people. You know what? I wish that was it. And we, for a long time, were ministering through our pro-life movement to the women on behalf of the children. But most of us that have been in this movement for 5 days know that abortion hurts men. Abortion is not only a movement about babies and women. Men are being destroyed by abortion. Individuals. I remember one of the most compelling, compassionate stories that I heard was a young man in North Carolina, white man, who in his teenage years got a girl pregnant and she had an abortion. Then in his college years, he got another girl pregnant and she had an abortion. He moved on through life and ended up saved. God introduced himself. The Lord Jesus Christ intervened on his behalf. He recognized that God was in Christ and he redeemed me and I can accept this. And he became saved. And he began to move through life and God introduced him to a lovely lady. And they married. And they went on to live a wonderful Christian life. And then they got pregnant. And then the enemy of his faith kept that man up every night, whispering in his ear the lie. You know you're not worthy. You just wait to see what's going to happen to that child. And he couldn't bear it. While his wife is rejoicing and their family is enjoying, he is in internal struggle. And finally had to go to her and admit to her what had happened in his life. And together they now walk with their child into this movement as one of our chief spokesperson to say it may be legal, but it's not lawful in God's eyes. You don't want to go that way. No, you won't forget tomorrow. But you know, it just doesn't hurt individual men. The boyfriends that told their girlfriend, go kill it. I'm not going to speak to you again if you don't. And then they don't speak to you anyway. The fathers that tell their daughter, no, I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm the deacon at the church. You've got to go kill it. And that secret sin enters into their relationship and they're just no whole anymore. Can barely look at each other anymore. And they just silently live that way. We're allowing a destruction right in front of our eyes. The husbands that tell their wives, we have 3 children. That's enough. Yeah, we got to stop there. And in fact, I met a young man like that, African American, I think in the same state, North Carolina, who now has a great ministry in pro-life because he and his wife bought that lie after 3 children, beautiful girls. But they didn't want another one. They thought it was just a matter of choice. And they couldn't look at each other anymore. And it destroyed their marriage. And they ended up with their children growing up in a broken home. That's the one I could never understand, though. You already got 3 children. You're talking about a man. If he's a typical man, sneak that baby in the house. He won't notice. All you have to do, now I can give you this. I'm telling you, seriously. All you have to do is there's a sports season every season. So first of all, the first hurdle you have to overcome is your gaining of weight. So the minute he mentions that, you just put him on the couch a couple of weeks. He'll never mention your weight again. Then when you get really close, you just go visit your mom or your girlfriend and tell him, I'll be back a couple of weeks. So there you go again with your sports. Then you come back and old Johnny's at the table. One day he might say, who is this kid? He's like here every day. Oh, that's Junior. Abortion hurts. It hurts our men. And now the movement is growing. We're out. Someone mentioned Promise Keepers earlier. You know, when Promise Keepers came to the mall years ago in Washington, they didn't want to mention abortion, but we had our signs out there anyway, especially the changing faces of choice. I love that one. Where it has the first panel, you know, has the picture of the Holocaust because that was religious choice. Then the middle panel has a picture of a lynching because that was our racial choice. And then the third panel has a picture of a baby's arm on a dime, because that's our reproductive choice. And, well, I tell you, those men were laying down in front of those repenting when they saw it. And that's why we have to keep our expressions, whether we are in the political or whether we're on the outside. And whether we're on the outside with a pen like Harriet Beecher Stowe. In fact, I'm getting ready to do another book. People say, what's your book about? Same thing it's always about. I've just changed the title. This one's called How the Poor Get Rich, so that I can get a lot of sales in communities that would never buy a book called Uncle Sam's Plantation. So they're going to hear the same thing. Harriet Beecher Stowe, Uncle Tom's Cabin. She had six brothers, and they were all preachers, but women couldn't preach during that time. So she was wondering, well, what am I going to do, Lord? And rather than set up a feminist movement or go try to change the reality of the church and tell them that they are old school and why don't they change their doctrine, she said, what do I do, Lord? And he told her, well, get out a pen and pad. And so she got out a pen and pad, and she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, and it changed Europe first, and then it came here. Doesn't matter where without her, Elijah Lovejoy, or Harriet Tubman, or Sir John Truth, or Frederick Douglass. So what about Garrison? Many, many wars, many, many things that we can do. You heard that earlier today. Because it's so important. Because not just breaking individuals, it's breaking society. Abortion hurting men. When women manipulated a biological clock, men lost track of time. That biological clock is the social stabilizer. Men need to be taught. They don't understand time the way women do every kind of 30 days. So they have to be reined in and taught. It's what time clocks are for at the workplace. What do you, you know? Come on. It's like, this is not a new concept. Go read Gilder if you really want more detail. Men in Marriage. That's the name of the book after the feminist railed on him long enough after he named it sexual suicide. So he finally changed the name, but same content inside. And you know, they lose track of time. And when men lose track of time, they think they're inevitable, they can live anywhere, they become very unproductive. Because we can look into any inner city and see how unproductive they become. And unproductive men are promiscuous men. Amen. And promiscuous men are dangerous men. Amen. And that's why now in these little 4,000 housing projects that we set up all around this country trying to solve that same problem. Amen. Sexual mismanagement, sexual immorality, you name it what you want to, deciding that you are going to move outside of what God said to do with your sexual impulses. So now in these 4,000 housing projects that we've set up, we got AIDS as the number one killer of African-American women between 25 and 34. Because these little guys are going in and out of these jails after being raised in these single-headed households after escaping the abortionist knife. They have no energy at all to discipline their life. Because when you're raised in a single-headed household, the first lesson you learn is that commitment is not important. So they don't commit to anything. They don't commit to their school. They don't commit to a woman. And they don't commit to sexual purity. And then the message in society is there's nothing wrong with sodomy. And so they go in these little jails, and they come out after sodomizing, and they go back in these housing projects, and they implant the HIV virus. We're creating problems because we won't solve one. Abortion has hurt our society. And at the end of the day, it hurts God. I know time must be winding down because I could tell you 100 ways that abortion hurts society. Some people look at Social Security and I just don't like the redistribution. I believe redistribution of wealth is inconsistent, not just with the founding of this country. It is inconsistent with the commandments of God. The 10th commandment says don't covet. And socialism is rooted in covetousness. Amen. Somebody has something somebody else doesn't have, so we hire politicians to go take it from them. And then we redistribute it and spend about $400 billion a year trying to solve the question of poverty. And the programs we come up with are cruel to the poor. I lived in it. Their rules are don't work, don't save, don't get married, and we'll have you enslaved to this poverty plantation forever. It always hurt our society, this Social Security myth, redistribution. But even if you can make a case for it, the model is actually illegal if it were a business Ponzi scheme. Current workers paying for current retirees. You got current workers, 80 million now, baby boomers. You got current retirees, 35 million, 38 million. You got 50 million missing. That pyramid is turned upside down. You not only have 50 million missing. In fact, Larry Kudlow and I were a part of a documentary that I don't remember the name of. If you Google around for it or call my office, you can probably get it. We were looking at just the economic cost of abortion. How many baby strollers weren't made? How many wedding gowns weren't designed? How many school teachers we don't need? The list goes on and on about the reality of 50 million. Well, you can believe it's going to affect Social Security, too. And not just the 50 million abortion, but that feminist lie that children are an environmental hazard. Don't have too many. Wouldn't want to overpopulate the earth now, would we? We need to breathe free while we have our little Fifi, who we don't mind goes in and everywhere. And so people bought that lie. So grandma had 9, mama had 5, and I had 2. And one of them went to heaven. That happened all over this country. It's impacted our society. But at the end of the day, it hurts God. He called children his reward. He asks us to have them. He likes humanity. He actually wants us to go through all of the developmental stages. Some have to go home a little earlier than others. Some miscarry in the womb. Some get born and they have complications and he just removes them. Some, they get up to 5. So they go all through every stage of life. And then some, they're old and we still end up burying them. Because it is the circle of life. But for us to try to interject ourselves in this, I don't think he's happy. And so he will stand up. And he will answer this. Because he says in the Psalm 12, on behalf of the needy, for the sighing of them. I mean, sighing, it's such a word of agony. And they use it. And I've gone through a couple of translations to see if it's still there. He said, now I'm going to stand up. And I'm setting them in the safety that they yearn for. So when he decides to stand up, we want to be on the right side of history. Because what happens every time he turns that he stands up? He turns the history clock on. He turned it on slavery, and we looked at that and said, what happened? In fact, we're still living with a lot of the result of that today. How could in a free country with such a wonderful declaration and the protection of those interests in a constitution, a rule of law, how could we have allowed this? It wasn't everybody. You know, we think that alone we could just get rid of abortion because we're deciding that society doesn't want it anymore. Well, no, public opinion has to shape public policy. We have to get it off the books. We have to rid ourselves of this sin as a nation. I mean, it's underappreciated that by the time slavery hit ahead in this country, that less than 2% of Americans actually owned slaves. They were just a bunch of POBs. Y'all know about the POBs. I told you last year, they're personally opposed butters. They're personally opposed butt. Well, personally opposed butt what? But I don't care that entire communities are getting wiped out. But I don't care that God cares. That little one wasn't brought to bear. And that was the one that was going to be our next Beethoven. But what? Every time somebody says they're personally opposed, but say, but what? Yeah, he's gonna do something about it. And he's going to turn the history clock on. And we're going to look at that history. And we're going to say, oh my. How did that happen? For those of you that did not or do not firsthand remember the Holocaust, to remind yourself all the time, you need to get Brian's tape. You go to the closest Holocaust. But no, instead of going to the closest Holocaust museum, go to the one in New York that has now been built on the rubble of the towers that came down September 11. They extended Manhattan with all the debris, and now there's a Holocaust museum on top. Eerie. Because they, what happened? How did that happen under our watch? Where was the church? Why would they just sing a little louder and pretend that this wasn't amongst us? And the same is going to happen with abortion. He's going to turn the history clock on. I agree with Father Pavone. It will end. We are in this to win it. We are in this to end it. And when that occurs, and he turns that history clock on. And your grandson, my Mr. James, God is so good to me. And it's why I'm going to continue. It's my bio more and more and more. till I just can't do it anymore. And now with fancy wheelchairs and other, it'd be a long time. I'm getting ready to launch a television show so I can do it more. So if any of y'all have $1 million, no, it won't even cost that much, but you can give me $5. We're raising the money. I'm buying the time so they can't shut me up. I'm going on all these little Christian networks and talk about the goodness of the Lord. 30 minutes a week. That's what I'm working on right now through my organization. You're darn right. That's what I'm doing right now. And hoping to be up in June, because we got to keep telling it. Because of those girls that today, they got up and their reality changed. Because of the one that was killed in the womb. Because of those young men that are getting lost. Because of our society that is now sick. And because God is looking at us and saying, how long are you going to deal with this unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend them. And the history clock will be turned on. And he's so good to me that after all that I did to destroy my life and to destroy my potential, he not only gave me opportunity to have one, I had two. And the second one, I got to keep for 14 years before she made a horrible mistake and accidentally killed herself and went on to heaven. Oh, it depends on perspective. I got to keep her 14 years. And now I have Mr. James. That one that I could have said, that's all right, you're going by the way of the knife too. I was pregnant by someone living with another. And instead, he grabbed me. Same way those of you that are out there with your signs, those of you that are just out there with your prayer, those of you that are working in any and every, we don't know. I've been women that say, all the way to the clinic, especially the ones where we shut them down in the city, so now it takes them an hour to get to the clinic, so then they have to go through the billboard campaigns. All along she was praying, Lord, show me a sign. And then she saw a billboard. Turn around, Howard, whatever works. Oh, that one, she married, young. And she started her family. Little Mr. James, he's 5 years old. Inquisitive, oh boy. And, like your grandchild, one day he's going to say, when he looks in his history book, what in the world is this? Huh. You had slavery, that part of history. You had a Holocaust in that part of history. You had abortion in that part of history. You're going to say, Grandmommy, wait a minute, this part of history, you were there. He might even try to say I was there in the other part of history, but then I have to get on his case. Grandmommy, I did the math. You were there. You were alive. What did you do? And you, like me, want to be able to look that little precious face in the eye and say, I did everything I could to stop it. God bless you. Thank you.
Just love her. She's gorgeous. I think we look pretty good for 50-somethings. I'll be 52 in September. She's 55. Come on. We look pretty good. Oh. And I never thought about the fancy wheelchairs. They probably have accessories and everything.
I thought about it when I broke my knee a few years back. My knee turned 50, and all of a sudden it wasn't acting right, and I had to be on crutches. And I'm like, ew, these are so... yesterday.
Yeah, let's update it.
Why don't we have like leopard, you know.
Well, you know, my Aunt Jenny Aielli in Jersey, my godmother in Jersey, she's so fashionable. She loves Burberry. When I went to speak in the Archdiocese of Newark last year, she comes with a little walker with a Burberry jacket and Burberry material on her.
Oh,
walk.
She is awesome. I like her.
Yeah, there you go. So I think there's a great future for us. You're going to be stuck with us until, I don't know, but we'll always look good. Amen? All right. We have time for Q&A. There's a lot of folks out there who have questions for this amazing woman. And so Jason, our man with the microphone, and he will walk to you. So what you need to do is make sure that you have the microphone and answer the question on the mic because we need to record it. Thank you.
Okay. First, I'd like to say I think it's great that I heard someone say in front of a crowd that abortion hurts men too. That's one thing. My question is, I'm 18 years old. And I live near a public high school in Cleveland Heights, and I have a lot of liberal friends. And a lot of them are pro-choice. And I relate to them pretty well. Whenever we discuss it, I try to be civil. Sometimes a lot of arguments happen, and we stop talking to each other for about a weekend. And then, hey, man, want to grab some fast food or something? Or... No, but so I was wondering, how do your relations with your pro-choice friends or pro-choice people that you know personally, like, how do those go generally? Like, do you argue a lot or, well, tell me how it goes.
I have committed social suicide. I live alone. I move alone. And I actually even got in a fight with one of my cousins at my mother's funeral. That's how gracious they are sometimes. But for you, a young man who has a public presence, because you go to public school or you're near a public school and you have a public square, the first thing you should do is ask them what it means to be pro-choice and confront them with choice loses its meaning if it doesn't matter what you choose. Take the pro off of it, just choice. What does that mean? And so begin as young people to ask questions, because you might find them in a corner trying to defend their position. So rather than you answer their questions and try to defend your position, truth is on your side, so have them defend theirs. Okay? But when it comes to friendships, anyone in my life now that is a, what they might consider themselves a pro-choicer, meaning they're a POB, I look at them basically as ministry. I'm not any longer in what I would define as a friendship. Over time, your friendships change, and they will continue to change because your circles become very small when you decide that you are going to not just be a Christian, but to adopt a biblical worldview. It is very, very small. That road is narrow.
You spoke a moment ago. You spoke a moment ago about the inner city preachers who tend to serve their own interests and not God's. And as we look at the 2010 census figures that are beginning to come out now, we're finding that what was for a long time a 12% of our population was African American. That has stabilized, if not decreased slightly, while the Hispanic populations have increased to the point of some 18%, and the African American population is no longer the predominant minority in this country. When we look at congressional representation being built upon population and population areas, why is it that the black preachers, the inner city preachers, who are in the neighborhoods, which is where Planned Parenthood is, and is participating so avidly in the abortion practice, why aren't these preachers standing up and saying that our population is becoming ravaged by this? We're losing political clout. We're losing congressional funds in our areas because of this. Why aren't they standing up?
Because they hate Republicans.
But they're
to
Democrats.
Be otherwise, right. So to be other, so you have to make a decision. If you're going to speak out against a worldview or a machinery, then you have to be prepared to leave it. And blacks, like most people, vote their economic interest. We found that in our society and as a whole. If you recall, Ohio was a pivotal point in the 2004 elections because you had an economic decline amidst an opportunity to vote against homosexual marriage. And I remember vividly because every year I do, or every 2 years I suppose it is, I do the BBC on their panel to talk about either inaugural and or election. And the question came up, do you think those Ohioans are really going to vote their values as opposed to their economics? And it was the most interesting thing because it's like they knew the scripture where God said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Which I was able to say, but of course with my fingers crossed under my seat, because people vote their economic interest. So blacks in this country are voting their economic interest. Keep in mind that their experience is very different from the majority community. They moved, their journey in America is a move from slavery to Jim Crow, from Jim Crow to a welfare state. So you now have big government interest in these communities. And not, I guess sidebar is that even with this war on poverty, 45 years later, the black poverty rate hasn't changed, not even 1%. Still 25%. But that 25% that's on welfare is not the only concern. 65% work for government. So they vote their economic interests. You start reducing government, you reduce their purse. You reduce their purse, you reduce that pastor's tithe. So it all connects together. He's not just voting now his values to see his community. The term minority is a political term. It's a political term. And the reason that we have now interest in our society trying to pit the blacks against the Latins, against the whites, against it is because of political realities. Reality is that a congressman goes to Washington to steal from other communities. And what we have to do, and what hopefully the Tea Party is recognizing and going to continue to push forth, is that this is not how you self-govern. This is not how you run a free society built in the pillars of personal responsibility. Redistribution is not for this country. So we've had years of conditioning ourselves to believe that the political part of our lives are to pull from one and give to another. So minority has become a political term to get things, to go get something from somebody else. And so it really doesn't matter whether you have more Latinos in a community as opposed to blacks in the communities and or Anglos in the community. I mean, God just likes color. In fact, a little five-year-old asked me one time, you know, why are you black all over? And good thing he was five, because I was going to ask him, well, how you know I'm black all over? It's not like you've seen every part. But instead, I knew he was 5 years old, so I decided to explain. I mean, I live in a community that's like a whole lot of brown folks. They never have seen a black, so they get to ask any opportunity they want to see, you know, to find out uniqueness. Same way, I guess they want to know why other things occur the way they are. So I told him, well, God likes the color. You know, look at what he did to the flowers. He just loves the color. But, of course, after he made four colors of people that he just saw, they just couldn't get along, so he stopped. But, you know, we notice these differences because of political realities. We've been conditioned to believe them so that people can manipulate and steal from others. And the minute we really understand that, some of these other challenges will dissipate. When it comes to our social concerns, the reality is government is not supposed to be in charity work. And this is not their role. So when you think about self-governing, if people would be responsible by their sexual choices, then overnight we'd have maybe a fourth of the problems that we have. So then instead of putting a Band-Aid on a cancer, we would actually be in the process of healing a cancer. We would be saying, okay, now there are people that really cannot help themselves, but that's manageable, and we have enough private to do it, and the more we set forth policies that reward the charities that are in local communities, the more they have to do that work, then the more they can serve the public, where they can actually look at people as the unique individuals that they are, not look at them as a number the way the government does.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome.
Okay. Thank you. Star Parker.